chapter 1, we're going to be looking at, chapter 2, we're going to be looking at this episode involving Peter and Paul that we probably have heard about, but I tell you, I really believe we're going to be blessed by looking at it a little more closely. I know I certainly was as I studied this passage this week. Let me try to illustrate and put you in the mind of our text a little bit. Imagine that it was Super Sunday like we had last week at the Lystra Church of Christ, and they were having a fellowship meal. And it got time to eat, and all the Jewish brethren who had come down from Jerusalem and the special guest who had been there, the Apostle Peter, all weren't staying for the fellowship meal. The Gentiles were all talking about it. Well, they're not staying because they don't want to eat with us. They don't think it's right to eat with us. They used to eat with us. Paul is eating with us. But now that Peter's come down and this group from Jerusalem's come down, they won't eat with us. So all the Jewish brethren leave. And Paul's there. Paul's been getting wind of this throughout the week because throughout the week, Peter had not been eating with the Gentiles and had been withdrawing only because of this Jewish group who's come down from James. Earlier, Peter was eating with them, but now that this group has come down teaching and wanting to bind things about the old law, Peter has withdrawn. Paul says, that's enough. I can't handle this anymore. And so, remember now, think about last week. Everybody's visiting after church. Everybody talking. This is like the Super Bowl of apostles, right? I mean, this is Peter and Paul. Besides Jesus, the two biggest names, we might say. And Paul goes up to Peter before them all, to his face. You think everybody else got quiet? Peter, this ain't right. You're not doing right. Now, consider that scenario. And that's what our text is telling us. That Peter and Paul have this confrontation before the group. Let's read the text again. When Peter, when Cephas, came to Antioch, I had opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. I use the one of the other Galatian churches, Lystra. But Antioch here is probably the church that Paul's talking about. He says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. We'll talk more about that condemned and the status of Peter at this time and how he was in the wrong. But notice the issue. For before certain men came from James, that is from Jerusalem area, and he was eating with the Gentiles. So he was eating with these brethren, with the brethren there at Antioch. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing this party who Paul calls the circumcision party, because they were wanting to bind the old law. They were wanting to bind chiefly of those things, circumcision, but they were also wanting to bind all the food laws that went along with the Jewish customs and went along with the old law. And continuing on here, Peter withdrew because he was afraid of them. And the rest of the Jews, so the rest of the Jewish population of the church there at Antioch, acted hypocritically along with him. So Peter had influenced them. So that even Barnabas, remember Barnabas had been working with Paul there at Antioch and was, we might say, a co-minister with Paul there in Acts 13 and was influential in the work. And he was even led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, Paul says, this was not right. I said to Cephas before them all. So there in the church in Antioch, I said to them, if you, though, are a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Paul basically says, you haven't been living by these food laws. You haven't been living this way. But now you're going to want to require this of these Gentiles? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by and through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Before we get into the details of this passage and some application, let me remind you of the context of Galatians chapter 1 and 2 that we've been studying on Sunday evenings. Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, has tried to substantiate that his gospel has come to him not from Peter, not from James or the other apostles, but it has come to him through the direct revelation of Jesus Christ. He's also trying to say that his gospel is not inferior to the gospel that Peter has been teaching. Peter had a gospel to go to the Jewish, and his gospel is to go primarily to the Gentiles. And him and Peter are teaching the same thing he said earlier in chapter 2. And now he is going to use this as an example, this story from Antioch. He's going to use this as an example that even if Peter were to come and act inappropriately, he would withstand him as he did at Antioch. And so he's teaching that even if Peter were to say what the Judaizing teachers are saying, remember, he's writing to combat these Judaizing teachers who want to bind the old law and say you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the old law, and you can't be associating with those Gentiles if they will not. And Paul is saying, look, I teach the same gospel that we're free in Christ, and I will even withhold that or hold that up even before the face of Peter. And in order to establish his point, he tells about Peter and him withstanding Peter when he failed on this point. And so he's not just picking on the Judaizing teachers, but he'll stand up even against Peter. Now let's look at some more details to help us better understand this. Notice what happened with Peter's actions. Notice in the first place that Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles. For whatever reason, he had been eating, verse number 12, with the Gentiles. But when this party from Jerusalem, from James, comes down, he stops eating with the Gentiles. Now, this might be just fellowship meals, and it's possible that some commentators think that they had kind of a community meals daily there at the church to provide for guests like Peter and others who were in. And maybe even Paul and Barnabas and others would live off that food, kind of like the priest had lived off the food. And so it seems to me that this is primarily talking about those kind of meals. But it also seems to me that it's very likely, and at least the next step, is that this involves communion as well. At least the possibility, and would certainly get to communion. In other words, it's not just walking out on the fellowship meal because you couldn't partake of that food. That's a part of it. But it seems that Paul is going to be so upset because to stop eating with them, to say that they are not accepted in Christ, is to also not partake in communion with them. To not be able to break bread with them around the Lord's table. In other words, as Paul might say, two groups not sharing communion together was inconceivable to Paul. Now, James was not approving of this message, but these people claimed to represent his message. Let me say as well that we don't know if this happens before Acts chapter 15 and the Jerusalem Council, when they all go up to Jerusalem and they decide this issue that circumcision and other rules are not required, or if it happens after, and I'm not going to get into that discussion. But number two, Peter's actions also are noted because he compromised his convictions because of fear. Look what Peter does. Verse 12, for certain men came from James. He was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the party of circumcision. Peter was convicted that this is what he should do. But then fear entered in. And fear motivated him to change his actions. If you think back to the life of Peter, Peter did this one time before, didn't he? Maybe even several times before. When he was walking on the water, fear got into his head and he looked away and was fearful at the wind and the wave and he fell. But then you come on forward and Jesus says, tonight you'll deny me three times. And Peter is fearful, isn't he? He's afraid they're going to arrest him and take him off to jail. He's afraid he's going to suffer what Jesus is suffering. And so even before a little servant girl, Peter resorts to cursing and swearing because of fear. Now, he's convicted that we should all share the tables together. We should all be able to sit around communion together. We should all be able to have fellowship meals together. But guess what? He is not acting that way because he's afraid. And we might wonder, why is he so afraid of this party? Well, we don't really know the answers there. But for whatever reason, maybe these people were putting a lot of, we might say, political pressure on him, or a lot of peer pressure upon him. For whatever reason, he did not want to disappoint them. So it's kind of like when the visitors come in, you act differently. You tell the kids, hey, we got to act this way now. Now when they leave, we'll go back to the same way. We're going to clean the house up and look all good here. And that's almost like what Peter did. When they were here, he was afraid. But when they left, he could go back to eating. It was all because of fear. Second, the third thing, notice, Paul says he was a hypocrite. That is, he was insincere. When you think about the term hypocrisy, it really involves the concept of not being consistent with your beliefs. Peter had not been following these Jewish customs, and he was not for some time. And he was not practicing what he believed. In other words, remember when Peter had the dream and the vision comes down and God tells Peter, kill and eat, rise, kill and eat. And that's all dealing with food customs in Acts chapter 11 and 12. And Peter has learned that he does not have to keep the customs of the Jews. And Paul says to him in this passage, he says, you're not keeping them. In other words, you're a Jew, but you're not living as a Jew. Peter had thrown off all these rigid requirements. And here's the thing. He believed that we were all saved through faith, and that you should not and could not bind circumcision and these other food requirements. But he did not act it out. You see, his actions were saying the Gentile Christians were not as good as the Jewish ones. It was a prideful and prejudiced decision. His actions were saying that he was better in some ways. And he was looking down upon these Gentile Christians. It was also going against what he taught. Remember in Acts chapter 2 when he taught that the gospel was for all? And then in Acts chapter 10 when Peter will go to Cornelius' house and he will open up the gospel to the Gentiles? Peter taught that all they needed to do was obey Jesus in Acts 10 and 11. But now he's going against that. And then fourth, he had great influence on others. He had great influence on others. Paul was concerned because not only was Peter in the wrong, but notice verse 13, the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. So he had carried away the church there at Antioch that had the Jewish population. And even Barnabas had been led astray by their hypocrisy. When you think about the influence that Peter had, it was certainly one of the greatest in all the early church. And Paul knew that if Peter was acting like this, what were the Judaizing teachers that he's combating say? Well, they're going to say, well, Peter wouldn't eat because of food laws. Well, Peter keeps the law. You should too. They would say, hey, we're right in withdrawing from the Gentiles because look at Peter. You see, Paul saw Peter's action as being a great detriment because of his influence upon others. Then number five, Peter's action is that he was in the wrong. Paul says he was condemned. Now this is serious. I'm not making a judgment on Peter's eternal salvation at this point. But I do think it's important to note that it could have had eternal consequences if Peter did not repent. If you read what Jesus says about hypocrisy in Matthew 23, if you read what Jesus taught about being a hypocrite, Jesus is very plain and very strong about his condemnation of hypocrisy. And then you look here at this word in Galatians 2, verse number 11. It says, because he stood, that is, he stands in the place of being condemned. He was in the wrong. He was not doing what was right. And if you go to verse 14 of this passage, it says that when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. So they were, go back to Galatians 1, 6 through 9, they are perverting the gospel. This is the issue that Galatians 1 is dealing with. When Paul says they're perverting the gospel, they've turned to another gospel, and it is a gospel that is contrary, that even if an angel or anybody else preach it, let him be accursed. That is an anathema. Let him be cast away, put under the judgment of God. So it's very clear, if you look in the text, that chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 is equated in chapter 2, verse 14, with what Peter's doing. And that's what Paul's trying to say, is it doesn't matter if it's you, or if it's somebody else, or even if it's Peter, or even if it's an angel. It's not right. It's not right to teach these things that were saved through the meritorious works of the law. And then Peter was in the wrong. Now, think about what would have happened if Peter would have prevailed and had not changed. Now let's talk about Paul's actions in chapter 2, 11 through 16. Paul withstood Peter publicly to the face. Look at verse 11. I opposed him to his face. That is, directly. And then in a little later on, it says that it was before them all. Verse number 14. Before them all. And Peter, or Paul, excuse me, does this in a very public way. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, the Bible says that those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may fear. You know, we need to understand in Matthew 18 that there are protocol for how we handle things. And if someone sins against me, I need to go to him and try to work that out. And if I can't work that out, I need to take a couple others with me. And then if it gets to be a bigger issue, I need to tell that to the church or deal with it in a larger way. But there's also times, it seems in the Bible, that when that protocol is not necessary, when it is a public situation. And in this situation, it was a situation that everybody was aware of what Peter was doing. Peter was aware of what he was doing. Paul was aware of what he was doing. And Paul said it was a situation where it had to be dealt with in a very public way because it was influencing the entire congregation, a whole segment of the congregation had been carried away with it. Even Barnabas had been carried away with it. And you have the need for it to be a public issue. And we see this even in Acts chapter 15, where they go up to Jerusalem to deal with this issue in a very public way with the apostles and the elders. I believe that oftentimes we would be better served in understanding that issues that are private need to be kept private. And we need to, as we often talk about repentance and confession, they need to be as wide as the sin is known. And we don't need to just be airing dirty things when there's not a reason to air dirty things and making things public when there's not a need to make things public. But when things are of a very public nature, there often needs to be public confession. And when things are often of a public sin, there often needs to be a public judgment upon that. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 5. We see that here in Galatians chapter 2. Secondly, notice Paul's action. He acted courageously. Paul acts very courageously in this episode. And I kind of illustrated that, or tried to illustrate this early on in that my illustration about a fellowship meal. But think about the drama. Think about the tension that must have been in the building that day or in the house that day. John Stott wrote in his commentary, and I want to read what he wrote. If Paul had not taken his stand against Peter, That day, either the whole Christian church would have drifted in the Jewish backwater and stagnated, and there would have not been, or there would have been a permanent rift between Gentile and Jewish Christendom. I think he's right. If this influence is able to be continued, you're going to have a rift between the Jewish and Gentile population. And what Peter and much of his work and what Paul and so much of his work have been trying to do to bring these together in the body of Christ was at risk of being fractured and torn back apart. Paul acted courageously. And thirdly, he saw the truth of the gospel was at stake. Paul saw that there was a doctrinal principle behind the actions. You know, sometimes we get carried away. Well, people are going to do what they want to do. Or we often think in our own mind that actions don't matter as much. Or actions mean a lot, but what I believe doesn't matter. But I think Paul illustrates here that what we believe matters. It plays out in our actions. The old saying that you've probably heard is that what is taught from the pulpit and what is believed in the pew is going to be lived out in the workplace and in the home. In other words, what we believe shapes our actions. I think those sayings, those ideas are so true. That what we believe, and we can list any category, what we believe about marriage, what we believe about the family, what we believe about the church and the oneness of the church, what we believe about baptism, all these things, they play out in our actions and what we choose to do. And so this is why doctrine and what we believe about God, what we believe about grace and salvation and faith, all these things are important. Now I want to move to an application section. And there probably could be some application that I'm not making, but I want to make three things, or four questions, excuse me. Number one, are we hypocritical when it comes to unity? Are we hypocritical when it comes to unity? And I think this is a challenge. Are we consistent in our beliefs on unity? In other words, we believe and teach and preach certain things, but are we consistent on that? I heard an illustration, and you do with it what you want, think about it. But it was a man who was talking about his town in Selmer, Tennessee, in the lecture he was giving, and he said, so if Jesus comes to our town, and he wants to know, where should I go worship at this morning? Well, should I go to the African-American church? Should I go to the white church? Go to the anti-church? Talk about unity in these things, right? In our congregation, in our city, we have several churches of Christ, don't we? And here's the thing, I'm not making any great statements here or anything, but what I want to emphasize is we need to constantly be reminded of the desire for unity and the desire for us not to be prejudiced, for us not to be judgmental, for us to want to allow more, always want to work to give more grace and love, and want to recognize that we should share a common table together. And that we don't want to draw lines where there should not be lines. We don't want to bind things, and lots of times this happens. We don't want to bind things that should not be bound. But we certainly cannot accept and loose things that should not be loosed. But I think it's important for us to think about, are we hypocritical when it comes to unity? The prejudice that we might have toward other cultures or other skin tones. What about in the local church? In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul will talk in verses 1 through 7 about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he talks about humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. You know, how many times have churches preached and talked about unity, but then they leave and go get on their phones, talk about those elders, talk about the problems. And there's sowing of discord through gossip, through jealousy, or through bitterness, or through rivalries, or through history of problems. You see, as I studied this passage, and once again, I'm not saying I have all the answers, but I think that we have to be careful of not being, what does it really mean to always be consistent in our own convictions? Be consistent in what we believe about unity. Number two, are we hypocritical when it comes to our fears? In other words, are we allowing our fears to motivate us to do things we should not do? Do we allow our fears to overpower our faith? You know, I'm not going to ever say that I'm a man that has greater faith than Peter. But you look at Peter's life, and maybe that's why we like to study Peter's life a lot. Look at how fears crept in and caused him to sink in the water, deny Jesus three times, and be very prejudiced and prideful and hypocritical. You think about it. Fear is powerful. You know, we don't ever know what we would... I don't know what I would do if I was Peter, thinking that I may be put upon a cross if I said I knew Jesus. So he lies, and he denies him, and he curses, and says, I don't know, I don't have anything to do with him. What caused him to do that? Well, he was afraid. Fear can be a terribly powerful motivator. And when it comes to our own fears, you know, our young people, but not only our young people, but also all of us that have social friends and social relationships, how are we going to allow peer pressure? When the group comes down who is cool and they say, do this with me, how do I respond? I don't know what it was, but Peter, when the group came down who was cool to him that he did not want to offend, he went along with them. And it got him in trouble. And lots of times, I think, with family pressure, what about with security and money, with our giving, with our health, with our prayer life? Do we allow our convictions? We believe that God answers prayers. We believe that heaven is our home. We believe that these things, but isn't it tough to be consistent with our beliefs? And I think hypocrisy is something that I know it's easy to struggle with in those things. Number three, are we aware of our influence? Man, when you read this text, you really have to be provoked to consider your influence. Don Iverson, in one of the commentaries I read, I told a story. He's a painter out in Banner Elk, North Carolina. And Don's also a preacher and missionary, which is why I had written the commentary for Indians in India. And he told a story in that commentary that I thought was helpful. He said one time he was up painting a billboard in the middle of a field, and he went to climb down off the ladder, and he saw a poisonous snake at the bottom of the ladder. So he said he waited for the snake to move on. Then he was able to climb down off the ladder. He said, but for several days there in painting that, he would see that snake. He said, but the snake was where it was supposed to be. It was in the middle of a field. But he kept his eye on it because he wanted to know where it was. And he did not want the snake to get him. But he always knew where, you know, he would just be careful around it. But the snake was where it was supposed to be. But he said, another time, he didn't tell the details about this. I was kind of curious about him. But he said another time, he goes to his oven in his home. And there was a snake in the oven of his home. He probably knew this by his wife screaming and yelling at him. Anyways. And he said, now, there was a greater problem with this snake. Because the snake was in his home. You know, when you think about that illustration, snake's supposed to be in the field and you keep your eye on it. But there is more danger in the snake being in your house because you don't expect the snake to be in your house. You know, I think with our influence, there's a couple things that we need to think about with that illustration. Number one, we all are aware that the world can influence us. And we need to keep our eyes on what the world is doing. And we need to be aware that the world is doing a lot of things that can influence you and I and cause us to leave. But it's kind of like that snake in the field. Keep your eye on it and know it and be aware. But I'll tell you what's more dangerous than with a snake in the field than the world? It's when the snake is in the church. In other words, when we follow bad examples when we follow poor influences in the church. Because oftentimes there's truth mixed in with error. Oftentimes there's a lot of good mixed in with some bad. Peter was doing a lot of good, but he was also doing some bad. And Barnabas was led astray because of Peter's bad. And so here's the thing. I think that our elders, and I think myself, and I think there's a lot of good men here that are great to follow, and women too. But I don't think any of us would put ourselves on par with Peter. Yet was it good to follow Peter at this time? The point I'm trying to make is always be careful about who you're following. But also, all of us, be careful and be very cautious with our own influences, because we can have a dramatic effect on other people. And Peter is able to influence a lot of people in a very negative way that I know Peter later on must have felt very bad about. And so we need to be careful about our influence. You know, I think that younger people lots of times kind of get tired of that idea. Always be mindful of your reputation. Be careful about your influence. But I think older people are able to understand how important that is and protect their influence so much more, because they realize that your reputation, your good name, is so important to keep and to always be nurturing. Number four, and the last question I have. Are we willing to be courageous to defend the truth? The church needs more courageous Christians. Christians who will stand in the face of sin, who will go against the tide of culture, and Christians who will be true to their convictions. You know, if you're going to stand up for your convictions, oftentimes it's going to be against the world, and maybe even have friction within the church and within your family. But we need more courageous Christians. I don't know about his doctrinal beliefs, but I appreciated the courage of Darrell Waltrip this week. I don't know if you heard that, but he was talking at the presidential prayer breakfast, I believe is what it's called, National Prayer Breakfast, I think. I'm not real up on it. But anyways, at that meal, he was the keynote speaker. And he gave the message that Jesus is the only way to be saved. And that if you're not saved through Jesus, you're going to go to hell, was his message. Now, one thing about that, and he told that, and he talked a little bit about that, and he said that, I mean this with all due respect, but there's no other way to be saved besides Jesus. You know, that took a lot of courage. It took a lot of courage on a national scale to put allegiance and faith in a declaration of what Jesus said, John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. To put that out there. You know, we live in a world today that says, don't do that. That's not right. Don't stand up for your convictions that much. You'll rub everybody the wrong way. I bet it was a little bit awkward in Antioch that Sunday. Just saying. I bet it wasn't really peaceful at first when Paul went up to Peter and said, you're not acting right. And all you people who are leaving over here and you're going to eat with them, they're not acting right either. You see, sometimes we need to be courageous when we defend the truth. As you think about your life, I hope that this lesson has provoked and thought within you and study within you, and that all of us can be more aware of our own hypocrisy, and that we can all want to be like Paul, but there we can also be like Peter. Because when Peter realized his hypocrisy, though Paul does not detail it, we must assume, because of the letters of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and Peter writing at the end of 2 Peter, that our beloved brother Paul writes many good things. And their kindredness and their brotherhood that they felt, and the life of Peter from that point forward, that Peter understood that, yes, he was in the wrong. But just like Peter the other times he was in the wrong, he was willing to repent. And he was thankful for the grace of God. If you're here this evening and you need to repent, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing. Jesus.